Good evening. Good to see you once again. It has been a joy and a privilege to be with you this weekend. And I do thank you again as you mentioned us in prayer. I'd like to continue on with our consideration, as we've done some three times, on the topic of the assembly, privileges and responsibilities of the New Testament assembly. And tonight I'd like to begin with asking a question. You wave a banner before others, or a flag. What does that typically mean? What are you telling others when you have a banner or a flag? I can see some of the young people's minds maybe working on that one. Turn, if you would, to chapter 20. We're going to read verse 5. Psalm 20. What's in a name? What's in a name? We think of banners. We think of perhaps unashamedly showing forth what our flag represents. When an army were to march into battle, it's pretty obvious when they have the flag before them who they represent and by what sanction they are on the march. By what authority are they on the move? And so when we think of people that look to honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be careful to gather in His name and realize that it's by His authority that we gather and that we look to serve Him and to witness the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Psalm 20, we read in verse 5, "We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." So once again, the thought of a name brings power, authority, and sanction. When we think of power, you might think of strength. Authority, you might think of the weight of something, sanction, the right. And so perhaps, again, thinking of some of the young people sitting here, if your brother or sister says, you need to shut the door, you know, you might listen to it, you might kind of just keep on playing Uno or whatever you're doing, you might keep watching, a cartoon or something, but if they say, Mom or Dad said, shut the door, well, you're probably going to perk up and maybe go shut the door. So when you think about the power and the sanction, the authority that's behind the name of the Lord. You know, in one sense, if we're looking at ourselves, what authority do we really have? But we need to be constantly reminded that it's in the name of the Lord that we move and do and serve Him. You know, we see preaching in His name, baptizing in His name, praising in His name. We see the sufficiency of all these things are based on His authority. So certainly, His name is sufficient to gather in. And so when we think of these things, a couple of terms come to mind. We think of maybe testimony and spirit. We think of gathering in His name in testimony. You know, it's one thing to say we're going to not display names of others and say, well, I'm going to gather in the name of this well-known Christian or this well-known Christian. We can name some. We can think of some that have died centuries ago, and they may not have ever wanted people to meet in their name, but after they were gone, people maybe kind of carried their name on. And so we can be faithful and say, well, in testimony, we're going to be careful. We're not going to put a placard in front of the assembly building and say we're meeting in a such and such a name of a great preacher or well-known evangelist or whatever. But you know, there's another side of that. Are we meeting in the name of the Lord also with the right tone or the right spirit? You know, it's such a thing as not wanting to have a pride about what we're doing, where we turn things upside down and then say, well, you know, we've got the right banner out there, but do we have the right tone and the right spirit about it? We don't want to become sectarian in the midst of saying we're not sectarian. You ever thought of that? And so these things can happen. It's just a reminder, perhaps, to our hearts. And again, I'm just saying these things to think on and chew on, not to be trying to be abrasive or anything. But, you know, sometimes, and maybe it's inadvertent, we can say things, ones that gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. We might say, well, we the brethren, and use the big B. And almost like we're making something there that's bigger than what it should be. Or we in the capital A assemblies. Instead of just realizing that we are an assembly of the Lord Jesus, we are little b brethren in the Lord, we're in the body of Christ, and yes, we do assemble, and yes, we are brethren in the sense of brothers and sisters in the Lord, but perhaps in the spirit, in the tone of things, it's good to remind ourselves that you know, Christ is the head. He's the risen head. And it's Him and Him alone that we want to exalt. And that should, again, come back to our minds and hearts. So are we gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus in both testimony and in the tone and spirit of things? 1 Corinthians, again, if you would please. Chapter 1. We'll just be here briefly. This morning we spent several minutes looking at different portions in 1 Corinthians, the bird's eye view of an assembly. Also on Friday night, we found it very helpful to come to this book. As we were considering this morning, the role of the Spirit of God in the local assembly. But again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find early on in the chapter the term Lord several times. Verse 2, speaking about how this letter is written to those in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we move on again. Verse 3 again says, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, writing to the saints. And then in verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you. And so several times we see the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as you go on, and it speaks about the need to have no divisions, and then there are several names that we would be familiar with that are mentioned, such as in verse 12. Some would say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and they even use the name Christ, and I'm of Christ. You know, that's something to ponder on. Why was Christ's name even brought into the listing here? Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Such and so on. In one sense, one thing that is missing, even by bringing Christ into this mix, is to not mention the Lord. In that sense of Him as the sole authority, as the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's one thing to a group to gather this name or this name, and even maybe include Christ, but let's look at Him as the one who's the head of the entire body of Christ. And remember, He's Lord. Well, having said that, let's look at, for a few minutes, back up as we think about the name. Let's look at the Old Testament and just see how important the name of the Lord is throughout the Scripture. Please turn to Genesis to begin with. We'll walk through a few portions. Genesis chapter 11. Before we meet the man Abram, and of course after we see the story of Noah and the great deluge, the great flood. We have the Tower of Babel. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. They said, go to let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth. It's interesting. We know the story as it goes on. The Lord will confound the language of those. They end up having to spread. But don't lose sight of the attitude precluding the spreading out of the people and the confusing of their language. Let us build a name for ourselves. Now, isn't that kind of in the old sin nature that we want to be known, or we might want to be seen? And, you know, we can all probably relate to that in some way or another, just by virtue of the sin nature we have. You know, some of us that really maybe grew up enjoying sports. I remember when I was a teenager, whenever we got married, I was 19. But in junior high, middle school, high school, you know, I really enjoyed sports, particularly basketball. And I look back whenever I first got married, and I started, you know, my wife had questions about the assembly because I grew up there, but I wasn't in fellowship. I'd never been to prayer meeting. I had never been to the Lord's Supper until I got married and I was 19. And I had to start answering questions. So that's whenever, Lord encouraged me to go into fellowship and to study and what have you. But as looking back as a young man at that time, one of the things I remembered thinking about trying to move forward and have a family is one of the things that was difficult for me growing up was I liked sports, so I was so competitive in my thinking, you know, and you know, that can kind of get away with you. That's one way that, you know, that I relate to thinking of, you know, we don't want to be consumed with a name, you know, building yourself up. And later on, I had a chance to, you know, years later, kids grew up and worked a little bit at Christian school and had a chance to coach basketball stuff. And you know, I felt really strong, and the administration there was encouraging along the same line of, let's teach these kids a sport and teach them to be competitive without it being, you know, like they're the enemy to who we're playing and this nasty kind of competitive spirit. Let's see if we can't teach them a sport while we teach them about the things of the Lord first and foremost. And so, you know, there's a balance in how we live our lives, isn't there? And so these things come to my mind. We think about that sin nature and how we want to build a name. We want to be sometimes that sense of being overly competitive. You know, what about, you know, what you think about me? You know, that kind of thing can cloudy our thinking and our relationship with the Lord if we're not careful. So that those at that time said, let us make us a name. Well, you know, the Lord won't share his name with any other. And as you go through the scripture, we see the emphasis upon his name and his glory. Let's go to Exodus, please. Chapter number 3. In chapter 3, of course, we've moved into the days of Moses. Life of 120 years. We see from the second book of the Pentateuch through the fifth, Exodus to Deuteronomy, we see the 120-year life divided into 40-year, three sections. And as we find early on in this record of Moses, we come to chapter 3, and we find the call of Moses there from the burning bush. And if you would, in chapter 3, we'll pick up, noticing, of course, he's there where he's standing upon holy ground, verse 5. And then in verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, here's the task, Moses. Here's what I want you to do. What an amazing scene that must have been. This voice coming out of this burning bush. You know, that in a sense you think he would be ready just to go on. Wow. But in verse 11, Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he says, "Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." You know, I can't go in my name. I can't go in the name of Moses. And you know, we look back and we see there in Hebrews 11, there's quite a bit about this man Moses. He's a great man of God. And we see all that he did and all that he was put up with in the wilderness and all these kinds of things. But his name wasn't the name that carried the power and the sanction and the authority to go and seek such a great deliverance. A deliverance that since then has been recorded through the scripture and is a way that ones would look back and say, look at what God has done. What he's done in bringing the children of Israel across the Red Sea and to the Promised Land. But yet, it's because the great I Am has sent him. Sent this man Moses. That is the name by which the ever-existing one, I that ever will be, the ever-existing one, I am that I am. Then we see over in Exodus 34, along the way as we move, we notice there in 34, and in verse 5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin," and such and so on. Verse 13, we break in the reading with the warnings and such. "But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." So we see the name of our Lord, how important it is. He will share his glory with none other. What a wonderful list of things there back in verse 6 and 7, speaking of the great attributes of our God. You know, when you think of the names of God, now say in a plural sense, you can look at the Lord's various the study of his names. You know, some have asked me, well, what are you going to speak on in some of the other meetings in the area? And probably at least one of those little series will be looking at some of the lesser known names or lesser used names of God, like El Shaddai, and some of the compound names of Jehovah, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Jireh, maybe also like the Most High. Some of these names that are used not as often as just the word Jehovah or Elohim. Thousands of times you see either Elohim or Jehovah. But having said that, when you look at the names of God, so often it displays, based on the context, it carries on why that particular name is used. That's a neat study. I'm getting off on another series here. But when you look at the names of God, you see his attributes and beautiful things about who God is. And so as we have a little peek at that in verse 6 and 7, talking about some of his moral attributes of mercy and grace and long-suffering and abundance of goodness and truth, mercy, forgiveness, and such. So his name is Jealous. And so moving on, if you would please, let's go to the Psalms. To the Psalms, please. This time, I'll go to chapter 111. Psalm 111. Here's a little aspect of a study concerning the name of the Lord. that I'm sure to, at least to the adults in the room, you've probably heard time and again this aspect of study when it comes to calling upon the Lord, but not only the Lord, but how does that reflect how we speak about others? We want to exalt the Lord in His name, so on the other side of things, we want to avoid exalting man. And so in Psalm 111, and by the way, I turned to Psalms. When you're looking at the name of the Lord in Psalms, you see the term, the name, some 100 times. It's my recollection. But in 111, verse 9, He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. Now that's something to ponder on, just thinking about the Lord Himself. Holy and reverend is His name. And how true that is. This, along with some other passages, you know, can help us be reminded of why we don't want to refer to men in a glorious way. You know, and we're typically, thankfully, most of the believers we're around don't typically exalt men with titles, but it does happen in Christendom some. And to compare that, both Old and New Testament, just for a few moments, go back to Job. Found this interesting. Job, considered as one of the oldest books. In Job 32, again, you have Job and all that he went through at the beginning of his life, and yet compared to the blessings at the end of the book, and yet these friends of his that came and had such dialogue, and yet then the Lord would speak, and the back and forth there. But then there was this additional one that came along that, well, his name, Elihu, well, we don't see a rebuke after he speaks. It's a little different. He waits, lets the others talk, and the back and forth, and then this man speaks. And in chapter 32, one statement that stands out interestingly, in verse 21, "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles, in so doing my Maker would soon take me away." Well, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? Flattering titles to men. You know, there's professional titles here, there, and yonder, but when we think of it in the sense of a spiritual sense, use the term loosely, a religious sense, you know, really, why would we want to exalt men and give titles like we saw in contrast to in Psalm 111:9, reverend? We wouldn't dare want to speak to of a man in that way. But let's go to the New Testament. Just for a quick reference, Matthew, please. Matthew 23. It's interesting some of the things that are absent when you look at workers and Christians in the New Testament. We don't see like titles before a man's name. It's interesting. My recollection is that when you see even Paul, and we don't have apostles today, but the last of the apostles, he was Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Instead of capital A, the apostle Paul, it's Paul, an apostle, little a, of Jesus Christ. So in a sense, it's like it's denoting his work instead of giving him a flattering title in front of his name and all this. So anyway, for what it's worth, that's kind of interesting. But along that line in chapter 23 of Matthew, if you would please, there in verse 8, familiar text, I'm sure, to many. "But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So it's interesting here as we see before the cross of Calvary, and the Lord, you see at the beginning of the text here, he's once again dealing with scribes and Pharisees and such. And we see rabbi and master and father, these terms. I read, maybe it was in a tract one time, pointed out that these three terms kind of represent what we see among those that are quote-unquote monotheist. You know, you can see like Protestant Christians, you can see Jewish ones, you can see maybe in the Catholic realm. So those, you know, typically go to one of these three types of things. something equivalent to master. You see that perhaps maybe among some of the Protestants giving titles like that, you know, maybe the reverend or something. And so you see these different things, but yet, in a religious sense, we have but one Father, and that's the one in heaven. And so we think of these things, and again, it comes right back to, let's exalt the name of the Lord Jesus, and not to, as Job said, give flattering titles to men. So with that, let's go back and finish up our little breeze through the Old Testament of looking at the name. This time, let's go to the end of the Old Testament and finish up in Malachi. Malachi. So for your own interest, while I was talking about Psalms, I said before there's like a 100 times you see the term, the name. That's a wonderful study with your concordance, looking at the name in Psalms. A lot of praising and worship there. But in Malachi, we see at the close of the Old Testament, the question, do we rob God? We see the term, the little phrase, and ye say, several times in the book of Malachi, and ye say. As you see the priests of the Old Testament and the challenge that the Lord is bringing forth here, have we robbed God? And so notice in chapter 1, verse 6, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Furthermore, down in verse 11, as the dialogue continues, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Finally, in verse 14, we see, but cursed be the deceiver which hath his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Yes, we put our minds back in that Old Testament economy, and we see again with the Old Testament, the priest and the offerings and all these things. And the challenge was, and you say, yeah, the denial sense and not having their hearts right with God. The question is, have we robbed God? As you study the book of Malachi. Chapter 2 continues about the emphasis on his name. Verse 2, if ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and so on, as he speaks there in the day of Malachi. Chapter 3. As we now turn to some rather encouraging words concerning his name, when you come to the latter part of Malachi, you know, one of the great 3:16s of the Bible. There's some neat 3:16s in the Bible. We all know John 3:16. But here's one. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. You know, that's neat, and even here we are in a different economy. We're in the church age, and yet just think about those words. Those that fear the Lord's name, a book of remembrance, thinking on his name, remembering him. You know, isn't that, in a sense, a reminder of what precious opportunity we had this morning as a corporate group, and how we can prepare ourselves even for that throughout the week, that we can come and we can remember him, we can think upon him and his death, and that glorious name is above every name. So the thought of a book of remembrance for those that fear the Lord, that thought upon his name. Also in the same book, finally in chapter 4, verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, such and so on. Fearing his name, Son of Righteousness. Let's go now, if we could, for the last few minutes to the New Testament consider the name of the Lord. There is power in the name of the Lord for salvation. Let's go to John 1. I'm going to kind of flip through some familiar portions here. In John 1, we are reminded of the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. But then we see there in verse 12, that as many as receive Him, to them gave He power, authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So we see in connection with faith and with the gospel, believing in that name, believing on the name of our Lord. Similar fashion, we find the gospel there concerning His name in the book of Acts. Another familiar text, 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we see that there is authority in that name for salvation. But there's also, we see, authority for preaching in that name. While you're in Acts, I'm going to turn over to a text we heard already read some today in chapter 9. One of the brethren read from Acts 9 this morning. And you see there that road to Damascus and how that one Saul was saved, later to be known as Paul. And we find in that text of Acts 9 and 27, and Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. As you can see, as compared to other passages in Scripture, we see preaching by the power of the name of the Lord. We see that name brings sanction in prayer. Let's back up a book to John again. Doing a lot of turning. You can just listen closely or turn with me if you like. But in John 14, we're in the upper room ministry. You know, you think of those several chapters in 14 to 16, right before the high priestly prayer of the Lord, as He's moving ever so close to the cross of Calvary. And as He was speaking to His own, of course, back in chapter 13, we see Judas Iscariot leaves, and then he continues on speaking to the other disciples. And in chapter 14, as he talks about the Comforter, the Spirit of God, the Comforter will come. I must go away that the Comforter may come. And in 14:13, and whosoever ye shall ask, or whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now, as you go through the epistles and such, there's a lot of good things taught to us about prayer, about, you know, being praying in His will and not praying amiss and for our own lust and such as that. So there's a lot of things about prayer. But nonetheless, we see this baseline here, praying in the name of the Lord. Well, this name brings power for service. Let's go to the epistles. If we could, please, let's go to Colossians. Talk a bit about Colossians and Ephesians this weekend, as they're the twin epistles. Christ is the head, the risen head of the church, the body of Christ. And so in Colossians, is the emphasis is He is the preeminent one. He is the head. And that's laid forth in chapter 1. Chapter 2, again, there's the warnings about isms and such that can stumble us from holding to Christ as the head. And then you come into the more practical part of the book, as you see chapter 3 beginning, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek Him. He's head, isn't He? So if that's the case, He's the risen head, then follow Him. Seek Him. And chapter 3 is just a beautiful chapter that talks about great exhortations, which includes, notice verse 17, for our study of the name, and whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Yes, whatever we do, may we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we see this name brings power for salvation, authority for preaching, sanction for prayer, and power for service. Let's go to Matthew 28, and we're reminded of another key element of serving the Lord in reference to this name of authority. We find at the end of chapter 28, the end of the book of Matthew. We see the commission before us. And Jesus came, verse 18, spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And so we find here, yes, in baptizing, we have that name as we see service, prayer, preaching, salvation. Now we see in baptism. And so with all these things that we can be reminded of, that name brings power and sanction and authority, then as we saw just briefly on Friday evening, back in Matthew 18 and verse 20, if all these things we find that the sanction and authority is based upon that name, then we also have in that precious name the authority to gather. And it's the name that we should gather unto. Notice just a little bit in Matthew 18 at verse 20. And again, you know, the context before it is speaking there in the need of establishing witnesses in case of dealing with an issue or what have you. But in 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So we find here two or three, a testimony as it were, an establishment of not an individual, but two or three, a witness, a testimony. He goes on to say, are gathered. And think of that sense of a continual. You know, when we think of the local assembly, it's a continual testimony, isn't it? It's not that we just, okay, here's two or three believers, and we can do this. We can come together. We can meet for breakfast somewhere, and we can encourage each other and have prayer, what have you. And, you know, my friend, he's meeting me here, and I'm coming from here, and maybe we live 100 miles apart. We're going to get together. That's encouraging. We can do that. But in the sense of the assembly we've been talking about this weekend, we're talking about something that's a continuation, an ongoing testimony in that community or what have you for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, where two or three are gathered. And so when we think of the word gathered, we've seen a bit this weekend about in 1 Corinthians about different terminologies such as when the church comes together in one place, and that type of language that you see sprinkled throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. We're reminded of gathering, coming together, assembling together, not dividing, but coming together. And then it goes on to say, in my name, or unto his name, unto the name that's above every name. Again, this name carries the power for salvation, preaching, prayer, service, baptizing, but also together. And yet, as we continue and notice here, it says, there am I in the midst. There am I. In a sense, there's a promise. A promise. There I am. In the midst. You know, my mind goes back to the tabernacle. And we think about how, and you've heard this illustration probably before, one of the charts that I've got, well, this one I'm just borrowing, Brother Randy's allowed me to use one of his charts for, you know, that goes along with this big scale thing. But you've got that big tent in the middle, you know, the tabernacle, and you'd have all the little tents around it. And so the reminder again is that as we think of our families, and what have you, and us as believers individually, you know, our tent should be centered around the big tent in the middle. He's the one in the midst. We should plan our day, plan our life around the big tent, around the Lord Jesus, saying that respectfully. And so he's in the midst. He's the one that we come to. He's the one that we focus on. He is there in the midst of his people. And we should have the, of course, the effort to gather in his midst. With that, an Old Testament example that encourages my heart. You might remember back in the book of 1 Samuel how in the days of David, when he was, of course, you see different stages of his life. Of course, early on, you know, the people wanted Saul, and Samuel said, you know, this is the way it's going to be, and you don't, do you really want a king? The Lord said, give him Saul. Well, then, of course, in time, David was going to be the man to be upon the throne. But yet, he ran from Saul, and he would not put his hand upon the Lord's anointed. You know, he would wait his time. But in doing so, in 1 Samuel 22, we find David as he departed and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brother and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. One of the brethren sometime over the weekend made the comment, might have been in just a discussion between meetings or something, about David. And you know, you think about David as a great picture of Christ, even though you see a lot of things in his life that, just like other men, that were not good and sin and what have you. But yet he was a man after God's own heart. And we see the Davidic covenant came through him. And we see that line of Christ. And so there are things connected to the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful reminder of the Lord Jesus. So here we see this one in the cave. And who gathered unto him? And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And so what a bit of a picture, a reminder. Here we are in our lives and in our great needs, of our spiritual indebtedness and distress and discontentment and what have you of life. These things that are heavy on our hearts, and yet we can come unto him. We can gather unto him, and he's a captain to us. He's the captain of our salvation. What a privilege we have, one greater than David. We gather unto the Lord Jesus. So I just pray that as we've given a little bit of a reminder, you know, the scripture talks about bringing ourselves into remembrance of things that you already know. We pray that this evening, as we've thought about that name that bears authority and sanction and power for many things, including gathering in his name, I pray we'll go away asking ourselves, you know, what's on our banner, as we saw opening up in Psalm 20, who do we proclaim? Who do we exalt? What name? By what authority are we going in? Like when Moses asked there at the burning bush, who, what name do I tell him sent me? It's the name of the Lord Jesus. Not just the name on the banner, but the name that we hold dear in our hearts. I encourage you to continue in your faithfulness, gathering unto that name that's above every name. That name that Scripture speaks of in so many ways. That name that's said to be holy, to be hallowed, to be excellent, to be worthy, to be above every name. Just to name a few wonderful descriptions of that name. With that, let's look again to our Lord in prayer. And thank you for your attention, allowing us to be among you. I pray for you this week and weeks ahead. But one of the brothers close us in prayer.